This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio talking to you about realharmony.org. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the homosexual marriage issue. This is, in fact, church, a gospel issue. We must be salt, a preservative. We have to be light on this issue of homosexual marriage, and we do that at realharmony.org.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio, and you guys, it is so important that you pray for a burden for the people in the homosexual community. Then go to realharmony.org and check out the resources we provide to equip Christians on this issue.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The culture has a universal symbol that recognizes homosexual gay marriage. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that you look at and say, that's harmonious, real, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org. Buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy and buy the truckloads. We have a goal of selling 1 million of them and getting this out to the culture. Church, jump on it. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that.
End.
I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Threshold of an amazing adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin, and you are listening to Apologia Radio. KPXQ, Faith Talk. What's up, Joy Temby?
Not much. How's
I introduced
going,
you first.
You did.
Which
mixing
is a,
it up.
Which is a first for Paul. I think it is, right? Like, officially, mm-hmm. I usually go Luke and then
yeah.
Joy.
Yeah.
So we're not even talking about you today. Just, you're out of the way. Okay, out of here. Okay.
Well, yeah, because usually when you introduce Luke first, mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. guys go into some sort of, like, rich, detailed story, and then you're like, oh, yeah, and Joy's here, too.
Yeah. And that's what I'm saying. So I felt guilty. I listened to the last episode to make sure it worked out well, and I realized, you know, it was like, oh, and Joy's here. So,
yep.
Joy, let's just do this today, you and I.
Okay.
Luke was late anyways, mm-hmm. so let's just...
That's the first time.
I know. So, and Luke Pearson, the bear. What's up, the bear?
I'm here.
All right, you have any special clips for yourself today?
Well,
nothing.
Not for myself, but I did want to mention that we have a special guest that came with me today.
Yeah, we actually have several.
We have several,
guests.
But okay. I just want to introduce
studio.
My buddy, Jason. He's in from Hawaii. I don't know why he came to Arizona from Hawaii in the summer.
Dude, this time of year... But, I don't even know what you're thinking. Like, it's miserable outside right now.
I am thankful
to God.
Yes.
But it is miserable.
Yeah. No, he wanted to say something, so I was just going to let him say something.
Okay.
Hey, everyone! Come and see how good I look!
What's up, dude?
Yeah, that was him.
Yeah, yeah.
But I did want to ask him this, though.
He doesn't have a mic.
Where's your beard?
A fan?
No.
A fan of Apologia Radio flies all the way out from Hawaii and does not do the necessary preemptive work of preparing his face. You want to go ahead and pass the mic over to him so he has something to say in shame?
It's a junior varsity beard. That's one. Two, my wife, who's shopping right now, she had me cut it before. So this is second time around. So just double it. But admittedly, this beard is JV next to... Luke Pearson.
Do you see what I'm talking about?
I do.
Like live, like everyone's like, oh yeah, he's not that big of a guy with that big of a beard.
I'm working on it.
Right on.
But definitely blessed to be here, guys.
Right on, brother. Thank you. Yeah, dude. See, if you come out to Arizona, we may actually let you sit in the radio studio with us.
Well, I think this is a perfect way to transition into our other one of our other guests.
By the way, speaking of beards, I brought my daughter today, Imogen.
Wait,
Durbin.
What?
What's up, Imogen?
Hi.
Okay, so that's my daughter Imogen. We call her Sissy. And we were in the car ride on the way over. I'm still recovering from the brutal things that she was saying to me on the car ride on the way over. Imogen, what did you say about my beard?
I said that your beard is a baby beard.
Oh, my goodness. And it was just a random thing. I'm just driving. We're just having a wonderful talk. We're just driving. We're almost here. And all of a sudden, she's like, why did you shave your beard? You have a baby beard. And what did you say about my beard in relation to Luke's beard? What did you say?
Well, I said that yours is so tiny and Luke's is so glorious and magnificent, and your beard looks up to that beard. And has posters of it.
Small. My baby beard has posters of Luke up in its room. Luke's beard. Imogen, don't feed the bear. Don't feed the bear. Okay, it can only go bad for us. He's just ready for the clips today.
I'm ready
Seriously.
To go.
Yeah. All right, so we're going to talk about some stuff that we usually do.
I read the Bible quite a bit.
Mm-hmm. That?
Yeah.
So we do that. We read the Bible here in Apologia Radio, and we're going to talk about some current event stuff, I think. Right? Let's do that first. Because, see, here's what we're going to do today. We want to try as much as possible in us. We're going to try to put together into this episode as much of the discussion as we can on how we know that Jesus is Messiah, is Yeshua Mashiach. Is Jesus the Messiah? Was he the promised Messiah? Our answer to that is most definitely. But before we get into trying to squeeze all that together, because we had a request, a special request on our radio page to put it all together in one, people were highly disappointed and upset that we were waiting to the very end and then even not getting to it at times.
They were like revolting.
Yeah, they were. Like, what are you thinking, waiting to the very end?
Yeah.
There's guys like Ron Burgundy in the street walking around with milk like outside. Milk was a bad choice. Feeling the effects of not finishing the Is Jesus the Messiah? Yep. Luke, you look like you're very, very, you're ready for. He's looking like
milk was a bad choice.
We don't want to put people in that state, like to be like, you know, homeless vagabonds walking across the street drinking hot milk. And anyway, I'm sorry, Joy. Anyway, Joy, do you want to introduce this? Because this is kind of like something you've really looked into. Do you want to go into the first, you know, kind of topic on, or I'll just hand it over to Luke and Joy. It's all you.
Okay. Well, I think that, you know, we actually didn't talk about this before, but I'm just going to throw it out there right now.
Okay.
We could maybe do, like, for the next few episodes, do like a segment of this, because it's rather long.
Is it big?
And, you know, right. So we could really, really put some time into it. Anyway, what we're talking about is something called the Gender Book.
The Gender Book.
Yes, and it is a very cool little book, very pleasing to the eye, and all illustrated and everything like that.
Nice.
Right now, it's an ebook, and it's available for free, and eventually there's going to be a paper physical copy of it, and it's by Mel Hill and Jay Maya, and a whole big, beautiful community.
So what's the background? First of all, how did you get to hear about this book?
Okay, so I have this app on my phone. It's called BuzzFeed.
All right.
And they have little news articles most of the time. And then every once in a while, they have like 25 pictures of the cutest animals you've ever seen. So that's what originally drew me to it.
Oh my goodness, Joy.
So I spend a lot of my time looking at animals.
You just started off like very serious. It's BuzzFeed, you know, comment current events and political issues. And I really got it because it was cute animals every day. 25 pictures.
I did. So that's pretty much it. But
I was all excited, like Joy's like every day on her phone, I looking up like, you know, hot topics and important political stuff.
Well,
and
I do that too.
Like you have your like glasses,
but it's
on.
It's all in one. It's all in one.
We look over
cute
your shoulder
animals,
and it's just really cute animals.
Cute animals. Wait, I
gotta read some
newsworthy
of these
topics.
There's some of the list. The 12 hottest pictures of Leonardo DiCaprio ever taken.
That too.
Joy.
15 things that would be truly terrifying if they were literal. Literally,
if it was literally
just great little lists on this app. But anyway, so they have, you know, like little news things going through too. But it's an incredibly worldly app site.
Yeah.
All that you can imagine, their persuasions are pretty liberal.
Yes.
Yes. So they were highlighting this book called The Gender Book. And it is a book that's written by these two guys and then basically the community. It's an like I said, it's an ebook right now. So the internet is allowed at this point to go on the website and email the writers to, like, you know, suggest changes or basically, you know, help edit it. And mm-hmm. so right now it's considered a rough draft. But so basically this is a huge, crazy book.
Why?
Well, it just, it's really long.
Okay.
And each page is full of lies.
Okay.
So
well, what piqued your curiosity about it? You see the book and then...
The reason I like to go on BuzzFeed is because I know that they're incredibly liberal and I know that their views are typically going to be the opposite of mine. So mm-hmm. I kind of like, it's kind of interesting to me to see how they, you know, would, what opinions they have and how they would support those opinions and blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time.
That's good. You got to know what the other side is saying.
Yeah.
It's important.
But so they were highlighting this, praising this book, and it's just basically, it's just a lot of craziness. Each page, like I said, is just
What do you think is the overall goal of the book, the gender book? Like, what's their motive and what are they trying to get across?
They say on the website that basically they wanted a really clear definition of what gender is.
Okay, do you think they accomplished that goal?
No. First of all, clear? No. It's like a 70-page book. And it's just, and like I said, it's really cool looking and probably pretty, like, accessible for kids and stuff.
Uh-huh.
But so I can, I mean, like I said, it's really long, there's just a few, like it breaks gender down essentially into a whole bunch of different things. It starts out talking about, perceptions of gender and what society has said that gender is. And then it kind of goes into like psychology, culture, transgender, all that sort of
stuff.
Okay,
what do you think, and we have like just a few short seconds here left, but what do you think is the overall agenda of, like, say, that section about the gender situation, describing gender, what do you think they're trying to do?
Well, they're definitely trying to say that gender is not what we have all thought it was for our whole lives.
So trying to define gender but saying, like, it's not what we thought it was.
Yes.
So give me the punch. what is it according to them?
Well, basically, a lot of what they say is... they're making the point that it is different, that we have it wrong currently.
Okay.
That, they, on one of their first pages, they say gender is, and then like a whole bunch of words. And it's like a set of social agreements, fun, a label, beautiful, a balancing act, an adventure, just little things like that.
I would
not a lot of explanation.
Any of those.
Not a lot of explanation behind it.
Mine would be a little simpler, more scientific. Yeah. Like, well, let's look in the DNA. Let's take a look down. Take a gander down.
Well,
down there.
They talk about even how gender is different than sex.
Okay.
So, like,
yeah,
they're two different things. Basically, right. Like I said, we should just start doing a segment on this book and just start going through some pages because it's long.
That guy is too much of a sissy to go on a raid.
Remember that? Yeah. He's too sissy to go on raids. What was that all about? Anyways, we'll be right back with Joy Tembe, Luke Pearson, and me, Jeff Durbin, right here on Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. That's where you get us. Go to Facebook, Apologia Radio. Like the page. Also subscribe to us on iTunes. Right now, you can go to ApologiaRadio.com, pick up the last couple episodes, download those, share those with your friends, family, brosives, get those out there to everyone you know. You can also go to ApologiaRadio.com, join the movement. You can donate by clicking on the Donate tab. Help this movement get the gospel around the world. This is the show we call The Gospel Heard Around the World, and that's what we need you guys to join with us in. Right now, we actually have realharmony.org up, which is very, very relevant to what we're talking about right now. The name of the title of the book, Joy, is the gender book.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, realharmony.org is an international movement, let's call it that, to bring the same-sex marriage debate, these gender issues, the issue of same-sex attraction into the context of the gospel. We do not want to be a part of, and I've said this many times before, mere partisan political platforms and just saying, you know, we really love traditional values because, hey, they're great and they've worked so well for us in the past. That's not what we're about on this show. We are about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and really about redemption. And that is this whole issue of same-sex attraction and the same-sex marriage debate all comes back to the issue of all of us before God need reconciliation with God. And so the Real Harmony movement is a wonderfully delicious, amazing sticker design that we've come up with. Luke designed this sticker. It shows harmony. It shows male and female. A wonderful opportunity to get the gospel into this because it has the realharmony.org website underneath it. You could put that on your car. It'll speak into the culture. It'll bring people to that website to hear the gospel. That's what this is all about. You can join with us and you can get stickers there. Joy, we're talking about the gender book, and you're bringing up issues like the book is trying to say we've got it wrong about issues of gender. Mm-hmm. When it describes gender, it says things like gender is fun. Now, I was saying that I would do something very different. Mine would be more biblically based, what God describes, male and female. I would look into the DNA of a human being to say, what are they actually? All these issues right now, this centers on issues that are going on in California, in Arizona, and even on the East Coast, where now there is already passed legislation that allows somebody that says they're a specific gender to like go into the opposite sex like locker room or bathroom. Yeah. That's happening. Yeah. It's either in motion right now or it's already happened. And so this really speaks to that because this is really responding in some way or trying to train and equip people on this issue.
Yeah.
So this is important because right now, as it stands, we either are in particular places or are getting to the point where you could have your daughter, 9-year-old daughter, mm-hmm. walk into a bathroom and you almost can't send her alone anymore. Yeah. Because a man who is genetically a man, a male,
physically
a male, can walk into that bathroom because he defines himself as female, even though he doesn't have lady bits, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And so this book is essentially trying to equip and train our society on this issue.
Yes.
Okay, so go ahead.
Okay, so one of the first pages is called Common Misconceptions, and basically... Well, they say one of the first things to do was to unpack a lot of inherited beliefs about gender and examine them for myself. Before you leave this page, I'd invite you to do the same. After all, before I could even ask what is gender, I had to figure out what gender isn't.
Okay.
So then there's some little speech bubbles. Like I said, it's all kind of colorful and fun and everything like that. Okay, so in one of them it says, gender is obvious. Nope. The only way to be sure you know how someone identifies is to ask them.
Really? Is this what doctors do in the hospital? Like that the baby comes out and the parents go, what's the sex? What's the sex? What is it? And the doctor goes, don't know. Got to wait to ask them.
Yep.
Right? And we don't just do the obvious and that's we take a gander south, look down.
Nope. Right? And also, in case you didn't know, gender is static. Nope. Gender can change over the course of your life.
Mm.
Body parts have gender significance.
Mm.
Nope.
No.
Just because most women... Well, I guess I can't really read this because there's lots of specific words and stuff.
Use lady bits.
Just because most women have lady bits doesn't mean everyone with lady bits is a woman, for example. Or that a woman without them is any less of a woman. The same is true for any part.
Okay, can I respond to this theologically for a second?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, so here's the important thing, is if we can't just throw all this out there and just start to diss it and heap scorn upon it. But we need to address this as Christians to say, okay, how do we attack the bottom here? Okay, how do we get this and how do we as Christians respond to this with the gospel and bring the kingdom of God into this issue? Okay, so what happens is fallen people begin to get into an enterprise or pursuit of decreation, okay, ignoring creation, denying creation. And if you want to know where I'm getting that specific concept, you have to look at Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 is really, really interesting here because Romans chapter 1, many of you who listen to this show know, Romans 1, 18, we quote a lot where it says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, that's a big thing for us in this show. We talk a lot about that. It's the beginning of Paul's explanation, his systematic explanation of the gospel. But I want to talk about this. It's really interesting to think about the context of the Apostle Paul trained under Gamaliel, a Jewish rabbi raised in synagogue, someone who would wake up and recite the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. This is a monotheistic Jew who knows his Bible. He knows the law. He knows the Torah. He knows what Moses wrote down. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is that starting verse of the Torah, of the beginning of the scriptures. Moses writes the first five books. Paul knows those books. It's really important to notice that when he explains the gospel, Romans chapter 1, he starts off saying that basically everybody knows him, but they suppress the truth about him. And then it says creation itself is preaching to us. But this is really powerful. It shows now Paul begins to unravel creation. Think about it. He says everybody knows him. And even when the creation is testifying to us about God, it says that what we end up doing is suppressing that truth. We profess to be wise. We become fools. And this is interesting. Paul, a Jewish rabbi, begins to use the terms from Genesis about creation, about birds, about creeping things, about all these things. And it says that what human beings do in the fall is they know them, and now the creatures begin to worship the other creatures. So the Creator makes us in his image. We switch him for idols. We don't worship the creator of the creature. We now go off and start worshiping the creatures. And then in more following decreation or ignoring of creation, what the image bearers do is what do? They begin to engage in disharmonious sexuality. Isn't it amazing? He creates the creeping things, the birds. Humanity begins to worship those things. He creates male and female, harmonious relationship. What does humanity do in the fall? They begin to distort even their own sexuality and gender. Do you notice that? That's powerful. Is that what we begin to do in the fall is we suppress the truth of God and we actually pursue decreation. We pursue an ignoring of the Creator and reversal of everything that He has set up as foundations and beauty and harmony in creation. It's a complete reversal. This isn't a strange thing and some new thing for our generation. It's as old as dirt. It's as old as this dirt that we're standing on. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back. Like a bullet train. Like a bullet train. Like a bullet train.
ApologiaRadio.com, that's where you can get us. Like the page on Facebook. This is the gospel heard around the world. Jesus is the Lord of glory, the Lord of the airwaves as well. We're talking with Joy and Luke about the new book. It's called what now?
The Gender Book.
The Gender Book. And my contention from Scripture is that in Romans chapter 1, you see Paul as a Jewish rabbi, a follower of Yeshua, Jesus as Messiah, is now showing the fall is wrapped up in all these details of an exchange of God for idols. Paul says they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And it shows that one of the big, big displays of God's judgment is he delivers people over to have what they want, and what ends up inevitably happening is those people who are fallen begin to get into disharmonious relationships sexually and even with parents. And all the displays in Romans 1 is it shows the display of fallenness. You know, even, you know, slanderers, God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. These are all things God is not. you get that? They're all things God is not. It's a complete reversal of creation. There's harmony in creation. The fall brings a distortion. God is God. We're the creature. We go, no, not God, creature instead. And not God's truth, but, you know, something else. We say we're wise, we become fools. And our sexuality, which is so apparent and obvious, is something that gets distorted so easily, which is really a strange thing. That's why Paul even says, to do what is against nature. And it's amazing, even the discussion he has near the end, where it says, disobedient to parents. That's it's not an accident. He put that in there as a display of fallenness. Because it could have been hundreds of things in the list. Disobedience to parents is important because Romans 1, Paul is displaying a complete attempt at uncreation, decreation by the image bearer. Disobedience to parents is that we begin to violate and fight against that God-given government of family and parents. Families get destroyed and broken. They're not so important anymore. It's not so important to have a mom and dad. It's not so you don't need a mom and dad. You can have dad, dad, mom, mom. You can have dad, 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 mom, 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 dad, mom, dad, mom. Whatever. It could be anything. Destruction of relationship. Luke, what do you got to say?
Before I get real serious with this,
yeah.
I'm on this with BuzzFeed thing that you, you sent me the gender book on, and there's I have an assignment for you, Joy.
Okay.
All right, homework.
And there's one thing here. It says 22 signs you found your best friend forever. Your assignment is to write that for Jeff and I.
Okay.
What is it? How many signs?
22 signs you found your best friend forever.
22 signs.
Okay.
That's your assignment for next week.
Okay, next week. All right, get on it.
Okay.
All right.
So, sorry. Okay, now I'll be serious. Okay, so Joy was reading the gender misperceptions, right?
Yes.
Okay, so then I'm just looking at this page. It says gender perception. The first thing it says is, how is your gender seen? How do you see others? And I'm thinking, well, we see gender by God's creation. That's how we see gender.
Right.
Which is pretty black and white. But anyways, okay, so there's a picture of, like, this guy walking into a grocery store, and there's a guy at the cash register, and the guy at the cash register says, good afternoon, and he says, like he doesn't know what this person is. So then it says, scientists have found the following traits, clue us into a new person's gender. And it says haircut and style, facial hair, shape, hair, clothing and accessories, body size and shape. And then it says, so it has like all these things. And then it says, sir, 80% certainty. It's like, good afternoon. Sir, 80% certainty.
All right. I want to know, would there be any doubt in anybody's mind if Luke walked into the room that he is a man, glorious man?
I hope not. I hope not.
Yeah. No,
but anyways, I was reading that as Joy was talking. I was like, this is crazy.
Yeah. It's just all that. This is the whole book. This is what the whole book is. It's just a bunch of like, it's really, really complicated. Like, it's making a very simple issue very complicated.
Yeah.
But it's saying all these little complicated things in a way that is so simple.
Mm-hmm.
And you're reading it. And I personally am not reading it and going, oh, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading it and going, wait a minute, please explain why you're thinking that.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, I think most of the people that are reading it and helping edit it and adding things and taking away things, blah, 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 I think those people are reading it. They're going, yeah, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no evidence. There's no, like, don't think this is going
to
be the scholarly book that's going
to
really convince you of much of anything.
You have to work extremely hard to try to suppress and blur the clear stamp of the image of God in us. And so human beings can actually do this. We're in a time, an era, in our own moment in the kingdom of God in history, where people are actually denying what is so clear and obvious to all of us about what God has stamped in us.
Apology Radio will be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. Get us. Share the episodes. Download us via iTunes. Free subscription. Apologia Radio. The movement that is literally striking a blow to the kingdom of darkness all over the planet. We've got followers and fans. We have one in the studio from Hawaii and from New Zealand. We've got Australia. We've got not in the studio today.
We have, they're around.
South. We got South America. People that have emailed me from Buenos Aires. We have people that from all over Africa, Europe. I mean, Canada. We've got seriously fans and followers all over the world. And this is really encouraging. What's encouraging to me is to see people that listen to the show that under the authority and care of the elders of the church that they're at are out doing now ministry, involved in different ministry, like to the cults, to abortion clinics. There was a guy I know yesterday popped up and was asking a question about abortion clinic ministry, inspired by the work of the show, just bringing this issue out. Is starting a ministry to the abortion mills in his area, which is phenomenal. Who knows? You know, that's an amazing thing. I mean, if this show existed, if God raised this show up so that he would save a few babies through by the means of this show, inspiring and encouraging people to do this work, I mean, praise God. I mean, that's a life well lived, if you ask me. And so praise God for that. We're really encouraged by you guys and your encouragement of us. And so we're back. Apologia Radio, we got a request. A couple, but one specifically, the person seemed a little irritated. They were like, why are you waiting until the end of the show to do the Messiah stuff? It's amazing and it's awesome and stop doing that. And the last show, we just completely skipped it all together because we didn't have time.
Yeah.
So I want to do it. And I want to do it sort of as a discussion and a dialogue. This is an important question to ask. I mean, I just said that Jesus is the Lord of glory. Do you know what that means? I just called him God. I mean, seriously. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. You know, Christians today are saying that all of life is summed up in a man who came 2,000 years ago, a Palestinian Jew in a mostly illiterate part of the world who was crucified as a common criminal. And here we are 2,000 years later saying that all of life is summed up in this one, that all of our lives, that he's the Lord of our life. He tells me what to do. He's my master. Is there anything or anyone more supreme in my life than this Jesus? And Christians say, no. You know, I blow it every single day. Every day I blow it in my obedience to him and my following him. But he's Lord of my life. He tells me what to do. He's the master. He's the boss. He's the king. And you think about how odd that is for people 2,000 years later to be following a guy that was crucified as a common criminal. That's an odd thing. But you see, what we're saying is this, is that he is worth your whole life. He's above all of the heavens and the earth. He's above all of creation, everything. All of life is summed up in this one. Everything is leading back to him, ultimately. And so it's an important question. I mean, when you ask the question, is Jesus the Messiah? And I mean, that's everything, because Jesus said, here's his claim, whether you can agree with it or not right now. But Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Mm-hmm. It says in the Bible that whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So think about it. The Bible is clearly saying this is an exclusive path to the knowledge of God is through this one, Christ, the Messiah. So the question as to whether he is the Messiah is fundamental and most important. So before I get into it, guys, do you have anything you want to add here before we jump into it as to the importance of this discussion or anything?
Well, I mean, I think just with the work we do outreaching to like the cults and stuff, I mean, you know, especially with like LDS and Jehovah's Witness, if you don't have the right Jesus, you got nothing.
That's right.
And, you know, I think as Christians, and especially in this culture, we just take it for granted, you know, and I think there's a lot of Christians that just, like, you know, they hear, well, yeah, the LDS believe in Jesus, and they have no idea what Jesus they believe in, you know, and so that's why it's so critical to know what you believe, why you believe it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
Well, and 2 Corinthians 11, get the reference right there, 4, I believe it is, Paul warns first century Christians in Corinth, he warns them against another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Now, if you think about how interesting that is, if you frame it into today's context, we've got fake Jesuses all over the landscape. Mm-hmm. You've got the Jesus of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jesus of the LDS community, the Jesus of the Rosicrucians, the Jesus of Islam. You've got all these different Christs out there. And it might get some Christians perplexed, like, you know, oh, it's just difficult. How do we do this? You know, it's not really something that wasn't to be expected. In other words, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says specifically that he's warning those Christians about other Jesuses, other spirits, other gospels. You could have had a false Christ in the first century. So the identity of the Messiah is critically important. Paul warns those Christians in the first century, you can have a false Christ that ultimately cannot save. He's worried that they'll actually they'll put up with these people who have false Jesuses, right? Mm-hmm. John says in his epistle, he says that if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, 2 John verse 9, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. And so clearly the truth about who Christ is of fundamental importance for the Christian, and whether or not Jesus is in fact the Messiah goes even beneath that, right? Because you could say, well, I've got the right one expressed in Scripture, but the bigger question to answer is he the one that was promised? Now, we want to approach this from a presuppositional framework. And that's important, right? And here's why. People can do a study on the prophecies of Jesus. And what they'll do is they'll do it like this. I mean, and Joy's looking at me kind of perplexed for something kind of weird. Okay, they could do it like this, Joy. I'll just throw this at you. Somebody could say, well, hey, we really think that Jesus is the Messiah, and here's why. And they could just start flipping through the Bible, and they could start looking at, look at this prophecy, look at this prophecy, look at this prophecy. And they could say, see, doesn't that prove that it's impossible that God must exist? Because look, look at all these prophecies that they just prove that this is divinely inspired. People could do that, right? They could do it. And I think that it's wrong-headed ultimately, because here's the thing. If you're talking to somebody who's at war with God, it's not evidence they need. And so you could throw out all the prophecies about Jesus all you want and show, look, it said that he was coming before the temple was destroyed in the first century. It said that he was going to accomplish this and this and this. And all these things clearly point to Jesus. And the atheist would go, wow, that is phenomenal. Let's report that to the National Enquirer. I mean, you know, strange things happen in this world. That's what Bonson used to always bring up is, you could throw out, Jesus clearly rose from the dead. You can prove it with evidence. He rose from the dead. And the atheist would go, wow, there was a time in history where something strange happened with this dude. He rose from the dead. Move along. It's not going to hit them because they're at war with God. So if we approach this presuppositionally, I'm going to say this. A, when we're talking to somebody, I'm going to say this. The Word of God provides a foundation for all of life. Certainty. A framework for all of that. If you don't start with God, you're clearly reduced to foolishness. The Bible says that. The fool says in his heart there is no God. It's not the intellectual giant that says there is no God. It's the fool, the Bible says there is no God. And it says when we suppress the truth of God, we go off into foolishness. Our thoughts become futile, the Bible says. And so what I'm going to say is this. Let's start with God as the foundation. Mm-hmm. If we don't, without God, we don't even have the framework to make sense of the logical pursuit of finding out if Jesus is the Messiah. The question doesn't make sense. Why do I care if a bag of meat is asking whether or not Jesus is the Messiah? We're mostly protoplasm, for goodness sakes. What do I care if a bunch of molecules are making noises asking if this guy 2,000 years ago was the Messiah? If we don't have God's word, the question is senseless. Also, if we don't have the word of God, we don't have a foundation for induction to even study the question. And finally, if I don't have the word of God as my basic presupposition, I don't even have to be honest to you. Who's morally required to be honest in an engagement without this God? You see, with God and his word as a foundation, we can actually make sense of the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Now, with that, I want to approach it this way. The word of God tells us who the Messiah is long before he comes. Now, guys, let's do a little test here in the room. Okay, ready? Is Jesus the Messiah?
Yes.
Now, that doesn't help me. That's
most
not
definitely.
The most definitely. Good. Very good. Okay. All right. You can stay, Joy. You can stay. Okay. All right. Most definitely. Now, what's the M stand for? Most definitely. M stands for
My Sharona?
My Sharona. No. What's the M stand for?
Well, I just don't want to get it wrong. Messianic. Okay.
Messianic prophecy.
Yes.
Okay, messianic prophecy. There you go. Messianic prophecy. Now, what are some... I want you guys to fill in so it's not just the Jeff Durbin talking show, okay? So what are some things messianic prophecy-wise that we were to expect with this Messiah? This is where I'll let you guys join in.
I didn't know we were getting quizzed.
Yeah, look at this. I'm going to quiz you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my God. Okay. Can you do that one more time?
Okay, what are some of the things that the old... Because we're doing this presuppositionally. The Word mm-hmm. of God is our foundation. Is Jesus the Messiah? So what are some of the... In the audience, you guys can be thinking through this as we're quizzing Luke and Joy. What are some of the things that we were to expect from the Word of God in the life of the Messiah? What was expected before he came?
That he'd come from Bethlehem.
That he'd come from Bethlehem. Micah 5.
That he would come through the line of a woman.
That's good. Genesis chapter 3, that it was going to be the woman's seed who crushed the head of the serpent, right? Also Isaiah chapter 7, where it talks about the virgin will conceive, right? And mm-hmm. and he'll be Emmanuel, God with us. So it'd be through a woman. Think of some more. Like, and obviously, this is huge in scope. But let's think about that. So that you've just got the where.
Yeah.
Luke says Bethlehem. And you've got sort of the how. Like how is through a woman. Okay. But what else?
That he would die.
Okay.
On a tree.
Very good. So he was going to die.
And yeah.
Okay. For our transgressions.
For our transgressions. Yeah. That's Isaiah 53, right? So the what was going to happen, the what was going to happen was going to be Isaiah 53, that he was going to die. So let's do that real fast. If we go to our Old Testaments, and you can go to the book of Isaiah, this is really important. I want to send you to Isaiah. You guys, if you guys are at home right now, you can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I want to set you up for something as you go to the text. This is critically important to know what you're looking at. Isaiah is a powerful book that displays all these different contours and shapes and colors, in a sense, of the Messiah. You've got suffering servant. You've got conquering king. It really would have been, I think, confusing before Jesus came to put together all these pictures of the Messiah. You've got the result of the Messiah coming. Isaiah chapter 2 is that all the nations are going to stream up to the mountain of God. The law is going to go out from Zion. You've got the Messiah coming, suffering and dying for God's people's transgressions, but yet also being this conquering, victorious king who has a kingdom that's never destroyed, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The fact that you've got Messiah coming, he's God and yet man, Isaiah 9, 6, that he was going to be a son, a child born, given to us. He'd be El Gabor, the mighty God. But Isaiah's particularly important, and here's why. Follow this. Before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the late 1940s, a little shepherd boy named Muhammad was walking along the area of the Qumran caves, and he was throwing rocks into caves, and he heard something crash. He crawls down into one of these caves, and he sees these pots, and in the pots are all these scrolls rolled up inside there, and it was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and some important stuff was discovered there relating to Second Temple Judaism and all kinds of stuff. But listen, here's the deal. There were also books of the Bible in there.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel was in there. Isaiah was in there. Now, here's why it's significant. I want you guys to think about this before we enter the text. Isaiah is critically important in the Dead Sea Scrolls, because the earliest text we had of Isaiah before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls was somewhere around 900 AD. Now, these just turned to dust. They're written on papyrus and vellum, animal skin. You know, these things turned to dust after time. And so we had a scroll of Isaiah, but it was from about 900 AD. Well, listen, when we got Isaiah and the Dead Sea Scrolls, we leapt back in history over 1,000 years. Now, the book, the scroll of Isaiah we had from the Dead Sea Scrolls predates Christ by about 200 years. People used to say that the references to Jesus, specifically in Isaiah 53, were interpolations, they were things put in about Jesus after the time of Christ, because it's too specific to his life to have been there before he came until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls had a scroll of Isaiah intact, in full, that predates Christ by about 200 years. And what's in there? Isaiah 9, that God was coming as a man, that he would have a kingdom that would have no end. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant prophecy. And Luke brought it up, that Isaiah says that the Messiah was to die. And Joy said, for the sins of God's people. And we're going to do that when we come back. ApologiaRadio.com. We're going to take a look at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Messiah. Luke Pearson.
Yo.
Joy Tembe.
Hey, hey.
Me, Jeff Durbin. ApologiaRadio.com. Get us.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward?
Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
My beard is still awesome, though, isn't it, Imogen? Sissy, is it still awesome? You got to get close to the microphone.
No.
No? This is what I had to deal with at home.
You did trim it.
What's that?
You did trim it.
I did trim
it
a bit. I did. Because it's so hot. It's so hot that I had to cut my hair.
You know what? It sounds like you're making excuses to me.
Sir. What? Are you going to play something?
No, it just sounds like you're making excuses for trimming your beard.
Yep.
Can I do my John Frame?
Now we can never have a
impersonation. Yeah, do you guys know that? John Frame called my cell phone at like 5 a.m. Did we mention that? We mentioned that on the show. John Frame, we were calling to get him on the show, and he called me at 5 a.m. It was like he left a message. He was like,
"Hi, Chuck Dolan, this is John Frame."
He did not do that.
We still haven't gotten him on yet. We want to. Maybe someday we will. But he called me Chuck Durbin.
Can I do my John Frame?
Yes, do your John Frame. Go ahead.
Okay, here we go. Hey, it goes like this. I can write a 1,000-page book like nobody's business, but I can't seem to get this perpetual slice of ham off the roof of my mouth.
I don't have a John Frame.
No,
I love John Frame.
All right, I do too. He's one of my faves. He's like,
I'm not calling on your phone because you talked about my perpetual turkey leg.
All right, so we're back talking about very, very serious theological discussion right now. We're talking about, is Jesus the Messiah? And the answer is most definitely. We have the acrostic MOST, M-O-S-T, Messianic Prophecy Fulfilled, the original life of Jesus, the symbols fulfilled, and the transformation of the lives of the apostles. We've talked about the Bible tells us who the Messiah is going to be, Isaiah 9:6, that he's going to be God coming as a son, as a child. El Gibor is coming, the father of eternity. Micah 5:2, Luke brought up the fact that he'd come from Bethlehem, but more specifically, Micah 5:2 says that is going to be the one that is from eternity that is coming to Bethlehem. Well, who's that to a Jew? The only eternal one to a Jew is God. Psalm 90:2 says, from eternity into eternity, you are God. So it's God, the eternal one, coming to Bethlehem. We talked about the fact that Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, tells you all these details of Jesus, the Messiah's life. But notice this, about 200 years before Christ, you've got a scroll of Isaiah. You can look at it online, get a high-definition view of this thing from Isaiah. This scroll is intact. Isaiah 53 is there, of course, but it tells you all the details about him. So I'm going to go into what it says about the Messiah. Very, very critical. Important to start above 53 because there's no chapter divisions and verse divisions when Isaiah wrote it. But it says this in verse 13 of chapter 52. My servant will act wisely. Now watch this. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. All right, that's good. Raised, lifted up, greatly exalted. There's that victory theme once again of the Messiah. You see that running throughout the book of Isaiah, and throughout the whole scriptures, by the way. Post-mill, what? Then it says, just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. And notice the conflict there, very important. You've got this suffering servant that is high and exalted, greatly lifted up, greatly exalted, but what do you have also that he's disfigured? And so you see this blend of like the disfigurement of him, of the servant, but also the fact that he's exalted, greatly exalted, lifted up. Notice that you're starting to see that. And then it says, chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed what we have heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. Notice specifically, this is referring to a him. He grew up. That we should desire him. Notice that he has this clear display that there's nothing impressive about him, like a root out of dry ground. He was despised and rejected by men, verse 3 says. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we did not value him. Now, I want to pull out here this important element. When you look at the life of Jesus the Messiah, does it match what Isaiah 53 foretold about the Messiah's life? Do we see in the New Testament a rejection of Jesus because of who he is? Don't we see the conversation where they say, hey, we found the Messiah, and he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, honestly, Nazareth, the Messiah is from Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Here comes Jesus walking into ministry. No flowing robes, no red carpets, nothing that would attract you to Jesus in the sense of saying, well, that's the Messiah. He looks like a king. As a matter of fact, he was homeless. He was poor. We think about the fact that Jesus fed the 5,000. That's awesome. Miracle. Praise God for that miracle. But he fed the 5,000 with a miracle because why? Because there's no money in the ministry account to feed his followers. So there's no cash in this deal. Take that, Creflo Dollar. There's no cash in this. There's no money. When God becomes a man, is in ministry, he puts people like Benny Hinn to shame with his $5,000 flashy suits, his exquisite delicacies and wonderful meals at European restaurants after a crusade in Africa. Theological scumbag. I could say that. We do that here. But Jesus comes as the suffering servant who comes and does what? He comes as the lowly one. He comes as the one that was nothing about him that would cause you to desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Let me ask you the question. Do we see in the life of the Messiah, Jesus, do we see that he's despised and rejected?
Yes.
Yes.
It's on full display. Get the Cliff Notes version of the gospel. That's what you're going to see most definitely. Mm-hmm. I pulled it in there. Okay. Yep.
Nice.
You're going to see that Jesus is despised and rejected by men. How about this? Verse 4. This is important. Look what it says. He was like someone people turned away from. That's verse 3. He was despised and we didn't value him. Verse 4. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Notice that he's despised and rejected. People turn their face from him. But notice that it says, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Notice that it says that he was going to be despised, and yet it was going to be him carrying our sicknesses and pains. It says that he would be regarded as stricken, struck down by God. Now watch this. What do you guys think? The Jews, the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, as Jesus is being crucified as a common criminal, what do you think they thought was happening to him? They thought that he was being crucified for his own sins.
Yes.
Yeah.
That he was a false prophet, mm-hmm. right? He claims to be king. Hey, Caesar, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. He says he's a king, right? And so they're working in league. The Jews of the day were working in league with Rome to deliver Jesus over. But believe me, when Jesus was crucified, they thought he was suffering for his own sins as a false prophet, as a false Messiah. And yet, watch this. But, verse 5, he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Guys, I need you to take a deep breath and take that in. A book written about 700 years before Christ. We've got a copy of it that existed 200 years before Christ is telling you that they were going to think he was struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced because of our transgressions. Mm-hmm. Notice, but he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Now, guys, we're beginning to see what? We're beginning to see why people used to think that this was something that was put in after the fact.
Right.
Because it's too clearly Jesus' life, mm-hmm. right? Anything you want to say as we move forward from this point?
I just have a test question for you.
Okay. Let's do it. Come on, test question.
What is the Hebrew name for that's used throughout the book of Isaiah?
For Christ?
Well, I mean, it's referencing Christ. It's the Hebrew. It's all over Isaiah.
Oh, I know this. And it has to do with the atonement, right?
No.
Okay, come on, Luke. Give it to me. Stop doing this. You embarrass me on the air. go ahead. No, go ahead.
Kadosh Yisrael. The Holy One of Israel.
Yeah.
It's used throughout Isaiah.
There you go. Kadosh.
Kadosh Yisrael.
Nice. Very good.
There you go. You learned something today.
Thank you very much, Pastor Luke. I appreciate that. Kadosh Yisrael.
It's just fun to say, too.
Yeah, it's fun to say. Kadosh. Kadosh, my favorite word, because it's fun to say. How's your kadosh? Good, thank you. Sorry. Back to the text. Okay, verse 6. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Can I say something very important here? This is critically important. Can you guys think through the fact that the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, the Torah, the scriptures give us a display that every single one of our heroes is a sinner?
Right.
Moses is not allowed in the promised land because of his sin. Abraham is a sinner, right? Every hero, name the hero, sinner. Mm-hmm. Isaiah, the one who wrote the book.
Mm-hmm.
We're reading here, Isaiah, the one who wrote the book, says what in Isaiah 6? What does he say?
Woe is me.
Woe is me. He gets a glimpse of God's holiness, and he says, what? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm coming apart at the seams. He basically says, I'm unraveling.
Mm-hmm.
And what's powerful here is that the one who wrote this says that this one who's coming is pierced because of our transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want us to think for a second in a Jewish mindset. In a Jewish mindset, what takes the sin of God's people? Well, their idea here is temple,
right?
Atonement, lamb, sacrifice, mm-hmm. high priest. Now, what did the high priest do on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? He'd lay his hands on the scapegoats,
right?
And he'd sacrifice the offering, death for sin. And yet here you have now a man coming, a suffering servant that God is going to lay on him the sins of his people. You will not find in the Old Testament a high priest of Israel sacrificing a human being for the sins of God's people. Why? Right. Because they're all sinners.
Mm.
You can't have innocent for guilty display there. It's be sinner for sinner. It doesn't work that way. And yet you have 700 years before Christ foretold the Messiah who's coming was going to be what? Sinless.
Right.
Notice that Isaiah says here that he would be given crushing because of our iniquities. He'd be pierced because of our transgressions. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. And look what it says. We all went astray like sheep, and we have turned to our own way. Look at verse 6. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. We're healed by his wounds. Punishment for our peace is on him. Notice as you move down, it says in verse 9, although he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. Watch this. Quick thing as we're wrapping up this part of the segment. When Isaiah gets a glimpse of God's holiness, what does he say? Woe is me. What does he aware of immediately? I'm a man of
unclean lips.
What does he say about this Messiah? He had done no violence, nor has he spoken deceitfully.
Mm.
You see that? Look at the contrast. Isaiah says this is the righteous one who's coming. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. In the studio with Joy, the girl, Luke, the bear, and me, Kung Fu Kitty. I just accepted it.
I don't know if that's really it, though.
What do you think?
That can
you
be
got
like
something
a
new?
Good, like interim thing,
yeah?
But I don't know if we've hit it yet.
No, it's not quite there.
We'll find it.
Yeah, call me Thunderfoot.
What?
That was my karate nickname.
Drift. Oh my gosh.
Thunderfoot Durbin. Because I used to kick people really hard. Yeah.
Like thunder. Wow. That's just a noise. It's not really
he breaks a thunder. What time was in a sparring match with Jeff Durbin? This guy kicked me so hard in the stomach I haven't had
I haven't had the ability to eat since then. Went through a boot at my face.
Never mind. Okay. We're back. ApologyRadio.com. Luke Pierce and Joy Timmy. Hey, guys, do you have anything to fill in now before we touch the rest of the text? Anybody to add to this?
I was trying to find the word, but I didn't find it in time. But anyways, I was just going to say...
Kadosh.
Well, yeah, Kadosh, absolutely.
How's your Kadosh? Good, thank you.
He's well. I think it's in Isaiah 53, right, where it says that where God was pleased to crush him.
Yes.
And I always remind Jeff to...
I know.
And he forgot again, unless he was planning on doing it, but I'm going
to
say it anyways.
I wanted to get to it. Go ahead, you do it.
Okay, so the word there for where he was pleased to crush him, it's the same word at the beginning of Isaiah where God was saying that he was not pleased with the sacrifices that Israel was making to him. And so I love that in the book of Isaiah, that at the beginning God's not pleased with Israelites, and at the end, but the same word, he was pleased to crush the Savior.
Yes. That's an amazing, amazing thing. Luke was doing a study through Isaiah years ago, and that was one of my favorite things that he brought out was just that contrast between, I think, just even that point, he's not pleased with their sacrifices, but he is pleased right. with this one. The fact that you see these constant reminders of sin, like Isaiah saying his own sin, that he's got a deceitful mouth, but he says this Messiah hasn't right. got one. Now, I want to point out a little bit more here. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, we talk about messianic prophecy. What are we to expect? Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ. The Isaiah scroll we have in the Dead Sea Scrolls predates Christ by about 200 years. And I want you to check this out. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of Isaiah, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Now, I think one of the critical points to make here is that he's oppressed and afflicted, but he doesn't open his mouth like a lamb led to its slaughter. Now, notice again the imagery here of lamb, slaughter. You've got the imagery here of something that is going willingly. It's not fighting and resisting. And look at the life of Jesus. What does Jesus say? He's telling his followers, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill him. And 3 days later, he'll rise again. He's going willingly. And when he's captured, he says, this is the night of my betrayal. And when he goes willingly. And when he goes to trial, he doesn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to fight back. And then at one point, Pilate even says to Jesus, he basically says, don't you know I have the power to let you go? And what does Jesus say to Pilate? He says, you don't have any power except that which is given to you by God. And so Jesus goes willingly to his death for his people. But notice that Isaiah 53:7, 700 years before Christ, prophesies that this suffering servant is going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. And what's amazing is I think I grasp this, guys, this concept of lamb led to slaughter, and in a sense, but it wasn't until really I really got it when I went to the Arizona State Fair, which I don't necessarily recommend.
Why not?
Isn't it in August?
Hey, hold on, Imogen. Didn't I take you? Come close to your microphone. Didn't I take you to the Arizona State Fair? Wasn't it you for your school,
remember.
Like a school trip?
Oh yeah.
And didn't we go up on the things?
You freaked out.
Yeah, like. I was freaking out. Right. When I was like squeezing them. There was a her friend and her. I'm supposed to be the responsible parent.
Yes.
I am not a responsible parent in this sense. I go to the Arizona State Fair and they have those things that ride over the park. You know what I'm talking about? You sit in the thing and it brings you up on the thing,
it's like
and you're
little,
like
ski lift.
Yeah,
type
yeah,
of thing.
Over the whole state fair, right? Mm-hmm. So the Imogen is like, I don't even know, like 7 maybe, something like that, and her friend is like 7 or 6, little girls, and we walk by and they're like, oh, we want to do that, and irresponsible Jeff Durbin's like, no problem, because we walk over to, and it's just moving, you don't have time to think, you just have to like get in line and move, and you just sit, and you put the bar over you, and as soon as we sit down, and we start getting lifted up, I realize that we're sitting on, it's like a little bench with nothing behind it. This is like a board behind it. These little girls can slip right through, and a little bar coming across us. And it's raising us up. And I realize as we're getting up, oh, yeah, I forgot. I'm afraid of heights. And I've got 2 little girls that are like, wee! And one friend, her friend, her little butt is slipping through the back. And I'm holding on to the 2 of them. I'm like holding their hair, like, just squeezing them to death. So thank the Lord they were. I mean, I was praying the whole way. The whole way, I was like, don't move, don't breathe, hold your breath. All right, back to Isaiah 53. Here we go. It says, Tangents. Sheep. There you go. Silent before it shears. So the Arizona State Fair. It was at that fair that I got to see they had the animal farm section, and they had a sheep they were shearing. Say that five times fast. Sheep they're shearing. Sheep they're shearing. I can't do it. Okay. They were shearing a sheep, and it was cool to watch this thing because they were just walking it, and this thing did not resist. It did not fight back. They could take it anywhere, and it just went.
Yeah.
And they brought it up this walkway up high to shear it, and they're walking this thing up this lift, and it did not resist, did not pull back, did not fight. It literally went wherever it was told to go, and it walked right up there, and they were shearing this thing, and it looked like it hurt. They were like, and they're tearing the fur? Is it fur?
Wool.
They're tearing the wool off this thing. And it's just sitting there staring forward. And this verse came and hit me hard when I saw that. I was like, there you go. That's Christ, the lamb led to slaughter. He just goes willingly. He's not fighting back. He's not resistant. He's going to die for his people. But look what it says. Verse 8, he was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Now watch this. It says he was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? He was cut off from the land of the living. The word there, cut off, is a familiar word in the Hebrew that refers to the animal sacrifice. It's to die a violent death. Now notice it says he was cut off from the land of the living. What does it mean if you're cut off from the land of the living?
Dead.
You're dying. But that's not it. It doesn't just say the Messiah is going to die, he's going to be cut off. It tells you why. Verse 8, it says, he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Notice the why of the death. Why is he struck? Because of the rebellion of God's people.
Right.
Now notice, you have to put this into context. You will not find anywhere in your Bibles an example of any biblical hero at all that is worthy to take the sins of God's people. Moses doesn't do this. David doesn't do this. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, nobody does this. Nobody is struck because of God's people's rebellion and the punishment for their peace laid on them. But this one to come, he is struck because of their rebellion. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. Like us on Facebook, guys. This is your host, Jeff Durbin, with Joy Tembe the Girl, Luke the Bear, and our delicious beards.
One of them.
All right, guys, we're back talking about, is Jesus Messiah? Most definitely he is. Messianic prophecy fulfilled, the original life of Jesus, the symbols fulfilled, and the transformation of the lives of the apostles. You guys want to fill anything in here before I jump back into the text?
I just was thinking, this isn't related.
Okay.
But it seems like
we like to go on tangents.
I noticed there's something growing or something, like a bulge, like under your shirt by your waistline.
Really? Where?
Like as your beard got shorter, something's starting to grow down below.
Am I getting bigger?
No, it's called a fanny pack.
Oh, that's messed up. I was like, am I getting fat?
He was worried.
He was looking.
No, I really was. I was like, am I getting a bulge? Like, what's it? I was getting scared.
Yeah.
Don't do that to me.
You should
Pearson.
Be scared though.
You
that.
Should be scared of the fanny pack.
Right. All right, we're back on Apology Radio right now. ApologyRadio.com. Hey, we're going to finish up right now in this segment, Isaiah. I'm going to talk about the fact that we were in verse 8, and it says very specifically that he's cut off from the land of the living, so he's going to die, but he's struck because of God's people rebellion. You cannot miss that. That is a critical point you need to capture from this text written 700 years before Christ. You've got this one that's coming that's righteous. Now, this is so important. When Jesus enters, notice that his friends, his family, his enemies all said he was blameless.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about this. What would it take for you to believe your brother is God and sinless and is worthy of your life? Think about the fact that James follows his brother as God in the flesh, as the righteous one. Mary follows her son as Messiah. Think about that. Think about the fact that Jesus' followers who know him and walked with him for years of his life, they said he was the righteous one worthy to take away their sin. And don't forget, we're talking about monotheistic Jews that know the law. Now, what does it take for a monotheistic Jew raised in synagogue, going to Sabbath, under the hearing of the law, going to temple, Yom Kippur, to believe that this one is worthy to take away their sins? It would mean a lot. It would mean they have to see his life and know that he was the righteous one, the holy one. Mm. It's important to notice that the Bible here tells you that this Messiah is going to die for the sins of his people. And notice that when Jesus stands up in front of his friends and family and enemies, he can say to them, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And it is silence. Now, you try that. I couldn't do it with Joy and Luke. I couldn't stand here in front of Joy and Luke and say, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" Believe me. Yeah, Luke's hand's like raising. Luke's hand's coming up. Okay. We've only known each other for a matter of years, right? And we know each other's sin. We've walked with each other. We've seen each other stumble and fall and have bad days and good days and all those different things. Well, believe me, his followers are with him, and they would have been able to see the same thing, and they said he's worthy to take away their sin. They fought. They died right to seal that testimony with their blood. Now, notice what it says here. Verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. This is important. Verse 9 says, they made his grave with the wicked. I would say, guys, I would say that I think it's important to note that at the very end here, it says in verse 12 that he would be counted among the rebels. So when it says they made his grave with the wicked, I think you could see that in many ways fulfilled in Christ. Number one, God the Father was counting Jesus as rebel, as wicked on that cross, right? So he's counted among the rebels and made his grave with the wicked. But also, who did Jesus die with?
Rebels,
criminals, yeah. Right? Yeah. So in the true sense, the Father counts Jesus as rebel, as sinner. He's counted among the wicked, among us, right? But also, Jesus is literally in between two criminals, right? So you would have seen that on display. He's dying with the wicked, right?
Right.
But with a rich man at his death, who did Jesus, mm-hmm. whose tomb was Jesus buried in?
Mm-hmm.
Joseph of Arimathea,
yep. mm-hmm.
the rich man. He's so poor, by the way. His followers are so poor and he's so poor, they didn't have a place to bury him. He's in a borrowed tomb from a rich yep. man. But I think there's a lot more that you can go into depth there beyond just the fact that he's buried in a rich man's tomb. But you can at least see that. But notice this. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. How awesome sauce is that? Think about it. Verse 8, he dies for what? The transgressions of God's people. In verse 10, it says, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days. What do you have in Isaiah? The whole life of Jesus the Messiah. His death for sin for God's people, and even his resurrection. Because if he dies in verse 8, he's not going to see his seed and prolong his days unless he's raised again. There's the resurrection, an example. But here's what you want to get. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify the many, and he will carry their iniquities. Because he submitted himself to death, verse 12. It was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. There's the gospel in Isaiah 53, baby. Most definitely.
Definitely not weak sauce. Awesome sauce.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
That's decade.
Nice.
Nice. It's Hawaii 5-0. Nice.
Oh, yes.
That's beautiful.
Just for my buddy Jason.
Oh, yeah.
Because we got Hawaii in the studio today.
Yeah.
What? What are some Hawaiian greetings?
Aloha?
Aloha.
You didn't know that one?
No, I meant, just give me something else.
Oh, okay.
What? What's no? Hang loose, like you do this a lot. No, don't say that. All right. See that now? You know I'm a tourist right there because that's what all the shirts are like. Hey, Like, you know. All right. Okay. So, hey, we're back. Joy, before we finish up the segment here, what would you want to add? You had something very, very important, yeah, some big really, theological discussion.
Really, really vital for you guys to know. Actually, it's not. It's kind of on the same level as the whole cat bearding thing. Oh, okay. So I shared with you guys the cat bearding thing. So there's this new social media thing called Vine. Do you guys know what
Vine?
It is?
I've heard of it. Vine? I don't know what it is.
No.
Okay, so it's basically like you have the meme, which is like a still, you know.
May.
And then
why are you calling it meme? It's hilarious.
And then you have a GIF, which is like a few little seconds long, and it's usually, you turn it like into a meme or whatever.
Uh-huh.
And now the Vine allows you to, you just record like little 6-second videos.
Okay.
So what I need you guys to do here in the studio and whoever's listening, I need you guys to Google, it's on YouTube, so you don't have to have a Vine or anything like that. But if you Google the words Ryan Gosling won't eat his cereal, any variation of those words, it's amazing. I just have to tell, okay, so it's little like extended memes.
Yeah.
Where people went into Ryan Gosling's movies,
uh-huh,
and found faces of him that looked like he was like not wanting to eat food. And then they like impose a little spoon with cereal on it, and it just appears like into the frame.
That's
and he
amazing.
Like does his little thing.
He, like,
and it looks like he's like,
no,
I don't
cereal.
Want that.
That's yeah. awesome.
So I really hope everyone, you know, looks it up and then please let me know.
That's
what
awesome.
You think.
Ryan Gosling doesn't want to eat his cereal. Very good. So
any
thank
variation.
You.
Ryan Gosling cereal. Even if you type in Ryan Gosling,
Jason's got one.
It'll probably come up.
Nice.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll try that.
It's
okay.
Amazing.
No, well, wonderful. So
that
now
is amazing.
Now that we've gotten that very deep theological discussion,
it's important
to have on Apologia Radio, we're going to go back to the discussion on is Jesus the Messiah, and the answer is most definitely. Remembering this, that the Word of God is the foundation for all of life. We can't even reason, talk about logic. We can't talk about uniformity in nature. We can't talk about science. We can't talk about honesty and integrity in this question if we don't start with the Word of God. Now, starting with the Word of God, the Messiah was promised. The Messiah was promised long before he came. Now, a couple of things to remind you if you haven't caught the older episodes. We just did some of Isaiah 53. Believe me, we are only scratching the surface in this discussion. But we've talked about the fact that the Bible tells you who, what, when, where, why, how of the Messiah. What's going to go on? Every detail is in the Old Testament. The who, that he's God, Isaiah 9:6. The where, from Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The how, this is many ways you can show this. His lineage through David, the Davidic line, and Abraham, that's all in there. The fact that you've got the woman's seed, he'd be virgin born, that's in Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 7, that's displayed in there. You've got the specificity even of the when. Now, this is what drives me bonkers and gets me excited about Jesus, I'm telling you right now, is that Daniel 9 tells you the 70-week prophecy, which I'll be doing in a few weeks at Apologia Church, mm-hmm, the prophecy of 70 weeks. So I'm very excited about this. But it tells you that the Messiah would bring an end of sin, atonement for iniquity, reconciliation with God, everlasting righteousness. But then the 70 weeks prophecy gives you time as to when this is going to take place. It says the Messiah was going to be cut off, and then it says that the second temple is going to be destroyed. That's how you line it up with the Babylonian captivity going on and the prophecy of another temple and it being destroyed, the Messiah coming and being cut off before it happens. So get this. When we say Jesus is the Messiah, we're not saying, we kind of hope so.
Right.
Boy, we wish.
Right.
It seems kind of like. No, we're saying that it is definitive and so clear and high definition that if you ignore it, you're reduced to foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
If he's not the Messiah and you did accept the word of God, the Tanakh, the Torah, you say you're a Jew today. You're a Jew who accepts the Tanakh and the Torah as divinely inspired. Yes, some of those still exist. If you accept that, then there is no other option. Yeshua is Mashiach because that second temple is destroyed and he was cut off before it was destroyed and he made an end of sin. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, there is no Messiah. So the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how, Isaiah 53 tells you clearly all the details of Jesus' life necessary to know him. And I want to do one last one for today, guys, and that is in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, you can open your Bibles there and listen closely to this. Psalm 22, I'm going to say it to you. If you're listening to this show via radio program in your car or if you're downloading it via podcast, don't go to your Bibles just yet, okay? I want you just to hear this. Listen to what I say. My God, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, when you hear that, what do you think about? Well, if you're like me, you're probably thinking about Jesus mm-hmm. on the cross. These are words. He said very few words on the cross, very few sayings of Christ on the cross when he was crucified. But he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, all Christians know that comes from the lips of Jesus. But what you don't often realize as a believer, because you're reading the Gospels, is that Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22, which is written about 1,000 years before the time of the crucifixion. Now, watch this. Ready? I do this often, and I know that Luke and Joy know this because we've done this often. If I say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," what do you do?
Finish the song.
You finish the song. You're right. Already thinking about it right now, aren't you?
Right.
"I once was lost, but now..."
Found.
There you go. "I was blind, but now I..."
See.
See what you're doing? See, we know these hymns because we sing them in church, "Amazing Grace." We know these hymns, but know this. The Psalms operated as the Jews' hymnal. They would have sang it in synagogue. Right. They knew these songs. Imagine this. Jesus, as a little Jewish boy, would have sang this psalm in synagogue with his family. Now, notice that Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It'd be very much like today, me singing Amazing Grace to you. You could finish the rest of the song. Mm. And Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" should have provoked in the Jews watching a song sung at the bottom of the cross. They could have finished this psalm because they sang it. And what does the rest of the psalm say? Well, notice a few points. We're not going to have time for all of it in this show, but really important. Verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him." Guys, just go to your New Testament, Matthew 27, and notice that that's almost verbatim what they're saying at the foot of the cross when Jesus is being crucified. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They could have finished the song. And if they would have finished the song, they would have realized they were singing the song of this suffering Messiah. The passion of Christ is written long before he comes. But look what it says here. "Everyone who sees me mocks me," verse 7. "They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him. You took me from the womb, making me secure while my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." Watch this. "Do not be far from me," verse 11 says, "because distress is near and there is no one to help me. Many bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me." You get this picture long before the Messiah comes of this suffering servant who's being abandoned, and he's being encircled by these evil ones. "They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart like wax melting within me." Can I point out that when we think about the crucifixion, it was a brutal, brutal thing. Crucifixion was ugly. It was way ugly, way more ugly than even the Passion of the Christ gets across, the movie, right. The film by Mel Gibson. It was ugly. At least that film got closer. But one of the things that's important is to note that when people would die on the cross by crucifixion, they didn't generally die on that cross necessarily from the blood loss. Some people died in the scourging process from the shock and the blood loss, but if you made it to the cross, your death was most closely related to the fact that you weren't breathing. You couldn't breathe. You were hanging on the cross. You would lose the ability to push up and gasp for air, and your bones would come out of joints even. And when it says here, "I am poured out like water and all my bones are disjointed," I think it's at least clearly a start of a display of the crucifixion. But watch this. "My heart is like wax melting within me." Remember that the criminals next to Jesus, the criminals next to him, the Roman soldiers, they come because the Jews want their bodies down. Don't forget when it is. By the way, what was the time Jesus died? Passover.
Right.
That's very, very important. Mm-hmm. Passover. He's dying on Passover. They want his bodies. They want the bodies down.
Right.
So what do the Roman soldiers do? They go to break the legs of the criminals with Jesus. They go to break their legs because if they break their legs, they're going to not be able to push up the gas for air. And so you die quicker. But when they come to Jesus, they realize what? That he's already dead. So they break the legs of the criminals with Jesus. They don't break his legs, but just to make sure that that he's dead, they take a spear and they shove it through his rib cage, piercing his heart sac. We know that it pierced his heart sac because it says with the eyewitness accounts, they looked and they saw what happened. Something like blood and water flowed out. That's what medical doctors have examined these documents and said via the eyewitness testimony that would have meant that his heart sac was pierced. And so when Jesus is on the cross, his heart sac is pierced. And notice what the psalmist says about 1,000 years before the Messiah, that his heart is like wax melted within him. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. Notice that the strength is dried up. His tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. You put me in the dust of death. It is clear that this messianic figure is going to die. He would have no strength. Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. Listen closely, verse 16. This is where it gets goosebumpy. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. Now listen closely to verse 16 of Psalm 22. About 1,000 years before Jesus enters into his ministry. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Important to note that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, about 200 years before Jesus, does translate it in this form. So long before Christ even comes, the Hebrews were translating the Hebrew scriptures as this. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, isn't it compelling to think that here you have the passion of the Messiah laid down long before Jesus comes, and Jesus' life and death and passion on full display long before he comes, to the degree that the Bible even tells you the type of death that he would die before the Romans invented it. Romans perfected the crucifixion, the capital punishment of crucifixion. And here you have the psalmist recording that this Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced long before the Romans invented it. I can count all my bones, I think, is a very clear display of the fact that the Messiah's bones wouldn't be broken. And by the way, it's not the only place the Bible says the Messiah's bones wouldn't be broken, is it? In the Exodus, what was necessary with the Passover lamb?
Right.
Don't break its bones.
Right.
What happened to Jesus, the Lamb of God, on Passover? His bones were not broken. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me, and here's where we finish. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. And now I ask you, when you think about Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, and his passion, were his hands and feet pierced? Yes. Was he laid in the dust of death? Yes. Was he surrounded by evildoers? Yes. Was his heart like wax melted within him? Yes. Was he abandoned by the Father and forsaken? Yes. Did they divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing? I say yes and amen. Is Jesus Messiah? Most definitely he is. Luke Pearson.
Real quick, I was just thinking, as you're talking about Jesus reading from the Psalms, he, at his death, led the people before the cross in the ultimate act of worship.
Right on.